From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and featuring the director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life, Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, your host, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life, and we are here with Archbishop Rohde.
Hey, Pat, it's good to be with you, to be with all those who are listening, and with our guest.
And we have a guest here. We have Mr. Rob Herbst. Rob, thank you for being here.
Great to be with you all.
Rob's the editor of The Catholic Week, and I'm so delighted to have him here for the conversation. Archbishop, we're going to be talking about the Mass in a little bit, but if we could start with a prayer and then we'll properly introduce the topic.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Our dear God, you call us to come together to share your word from the Bible and to receive your real presence in the bread and the wine, the Eucharist. Help us always be grateful for these priceless gifts and to truly welcome them into our hearts. As we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. So Archbishop, pandemic hit some 10 months ago for anybody that didn't get that memo. And when it did, the public celebration of Mass was suspended for a little while. And then it was restarted with limited capacity. Are you concerned that a lot of people maybe have become habituated to not coming to Mass?
I am concerned, and I think it's a real question, a legitimate question, to wonder, will people come back to church after we've become used to watching the Mass celebrated on television or Facebook? And I applaud our priest, and also, I mean, we've done this here at the Archdiocese, to put the Mass on Facebook, on television, so that people who feel it is not safe yet to come back to church are able to at least watch Mass. But how do we send out the message that God intends us to send out that is important to come back to Mass? I was reading an article. It was an excellent article written by a non-Catholic minister. And it's not, this question is not just for Catholics. The other Christian denominations are asking the same questions. But this non-Catholic minister was saying, how do we articulate a reason for people to understand it is important to come back to church services? And he says, and this article, he says, it's meant for all the Christians except the Catholics. And I found that a real insight on his part. He said, Catholics have an articulation of why it is important to come back to church because they believe in the sacrament. But we who have emphasized the Word of God and do not share that belief in the sacrament, well, one can receive the Word of God on television at home. So why is it important to come to church to hear it? And he said, besides that, we have placed our church services on television in a way that is engaging and entertaining. He said, and that has bled back into our church services and our churches, that what we do on television now is pretty much identical to what we do in the church service. So why not just watch it on television? And so he was presenting that dilemma that non-Catholic ministers are grappling with. But we Catholics have a reason why we need to be in church, and that is to receive the Eucharist, because we believe the Eucharist is real, and so we want to come to church to celebrate and to receive it. And what do we believe about the Eucharist? Is that it is truly the real presence of Jesus Christ. It is his body. It is his blood. We can't receive that on television. We can only receive it in person.
You know, one example of that I remember going back into COVID, public masses were suspended for about, 2 months, I guess it was, March to May. A week before public masses resumed, priests of the Archdiocese of Mobile administered Holy Communion to those that wanted outside the churches. And some of the reactions you saw from people, especially on that first day of receiving the Eucharist after about a two-month period there, I mean, it was just beautiful to see those people receive the Eucharist and quote, truly get it, I guess, you know, that they were receiving Jesus.
The first time, first few days that we were distributing communion, people were crying. Mm. I saw tears in people's eyes because when we receive communion, we are not receiving something. We are receiving someone. It is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we will say, well, did you receive communion? Oh, yes, I received it. But it's not an it. I mean, that's how we talk. But the reality is, it's not an it. It's a someone. It's not a something. It's a someone. It is Jesus Christ, his own body and blood. What more could he do to tell us that he is nourishing us, strengthening us, traveling with us, constantly being with us, than to actually allow us to receive his body and blood into our very selves?
So, yeah, Archbishop, the church's teaching doesn't change, but it does become more full. And so sometimes there's a development of doctrine. So is this something that's kind of changed over the years? How long has the church believed that it's physically Jesus's body and blood? Is that something that evolved over time?
You know, I've had some of our non-Catholic neighbors ask me this. I mean, when did you Catholics come up with this belief in the Eucharist? Was this something that you all developed during medieval times? And I said, no, it's what the church has always believed. You know, we can read St. Paul's first letter to Corinthians, where, and that letter was probably, scripture scholars say, was probably written sometime around the year 55. So, I mean, this is early on in church history. And he says in his in the Bible, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It is very clear that St. Paul is saying this is something that's real. I mean, if this was just a symbol or memorial, one would not be bringing judgment on himself. This is real. And we have a writing from St. Justin, and he wrote this in the year 155. Now, in 155, there were probably people around who had met apostles, if not their parents had met the apostles. So this is early on in the church. And Justin wrote this. He said, and this food is called among us Eucharistia, or what we today say is the Eucharist. Eucharistia means thanksgiving. It's called among us Eucharistia, of which no one is allowed to partake but the man who believes that the things which we teach are true, and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration, and who is so living as Christ has enjoined. For not as common bread and common drink do we receive these, but in like manner as Jesus Christ, our Savior, having been made flesh by the Word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, and from which our blood and flesh is transmutation or nourished, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. In other words, he is saying that just as Jesus took on flesh by the word of God, became truly flesh and blood, so we believe that the bread and wine, because of the words of Jesus Christ, when we repeat those words of consecration, truly become his flesh and blood. That is the same faith we have today. And that was written in the earliest days of the church. So this is an unbroken belief that the church has had, but the Eucharist is real, truly the flesh and the blood of Jesus.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM, Patterson, here with Archbishop Rohde, Mr. Rob Herbst. And you know, just to close up that point before we move on to the next, the closer you get to the original source, the more likely it is that no error has crept in yet. So early on, people believed it was really his flesh and blood.
But, and Justin is saying, this is what has been passed on to us. It's not like we decided this last week. He says in his writings, this has been passed on to us. So it's by whom? Well, the only ones before that generation would have been the apostolic church. The church of the apostles had passed it on to them.
All right. But, you know, it looks like bread. It smells like bread. It tastes like bread.
Thank God. You know, you just think if Jesus had literally given us part of his body to eat, we couldn't handle that. And God knows that. So he gave us something. He gave us himself under a form that we could say, yes, I can eat this. I can drink this. This is bread. This is wine. God knew what he was doing. But I know it looks like bread. It looks like wine, then why do we believe it's real?
Yeah, you know, when Jesus first rolled out this teaching, so to speak, in John 6, you know, the scripture says, the crowd said, this is a hard saying. Who can endure this? So, Archbishop, there a lot of us who think this is a hard saying. Can you help us know why?
Well, why do we believe this? The easiest answer I give, and you just alluded to it, Pat, is because Jesus said it's real. In the sixth chapter of John, beautiful, long story that John includes in the gospel, Jesus is talking to his followers, and he says, I'm going to give you my flesh to eat and my blood to drink. And immediately they say, oh, this is sort of weird. You know, this is hard to accept. And Jesus doesn't back down. And he says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And they begin to walk away, and his own followers, and he doesn't back down. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in me. And more of them are leaving. And seeing his own followers leave, Jesus doesn't say, well, please come back. I was only speaking figuratively. I was only speaking symbolically. Oh, no, they knew what he was saying, or they wouldn't have been walking away. And Jesus wouldn't change what he was saying. Instead, all he does, he turns to the apostles and says to them, are you going to leave me too? I'm not going to change what I'm saying. Are you going to leave me or not? And that's when Simon says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
I think that's one of the most astonishing scripture lines. Because they rightly understood that Jesus is saying, you're going to eat my flesh. They don't know about the Eucharist. So they think that one night around the campfire, Jesus is going to say, all right, boys, dig in. And even with that understanding, Peter says to the Lord, if you say it, I have enough faith in you that if you tell me that's what I have to do, I'll do it because you have the words.
You know, they had to be struggling with it also. Mm-hmm. But and there are so many other reasons why we believe it's real. Let me just give one, because you know, in the Old Testament, God very often works in ways that are visible, that we can see, to prepare us that in the New Testament, wherein he works in ways we cannot see, we can believe because we have seen what he can do. So when he tells us that he's working in ways that we can't see, we will believe it because we've seen his power. And so for an example, when Moses is leading the people through the desert and there are serpents and they're biting the people, and the people are dying, and the people call out for deliverance from the snakes, God says to Moses, make a statue of a snake and lift it high on a pole. And anyone who looks upon this statue will be healed and will not die, but instead will live. Well, that prepares us for what? Calvary, when Jesus is lifted up on the pole, when he's lifted up on the cross, the symbol of death, just like the symbol of death of the serpent in the desert became the symbol of healing and new life, so the symbol of death, the crucifixion of a criminal, became the source of healing and new life for us. Or another time when God works visibly in the Old Testament is when the people are led out of slavery in Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea so they can go to the Promised Land. We've seen that so that later when we're told that in the waters of baptism, we can be led out of slavery to sin to the new life that God offers. We can believe that because we saw the people led out of slavery in Egypt through the water of the Red Sea to the Promised Land. We can believe that we are led out of slavery to sin through the waters of baptism to the promised new life. So there's so many examples. But it leads me to this example about the Eucharist. You know, the story of the Passover, we know the story that God says to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And so God says, well, I'll send a plague. And after the first plague, Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go. No. So God sends a second plague, a third plague, 9 plagues at all. And each time Pharaoh says no. And so God says, I'll send a tenth plague, the most horrible of all. The firstborn in every home will die. And in effect, Moses says, well, God, you know, like that's a plan, but what about us? And God says to Moses, this is what I command you to do. Gather the assembly together, and each house is to take a year-old male lamb or goat, and you are to sacrifice it, and take the blood of the lamb and place it on the wood of your doors, on the lintel in the doorpost of your doors. And when I see the blood of the lamb on the wood of your doors, I will pass over you when I strike down Egypt, the Passover that our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrate annually even to today. Well, at the Last Supper, Jesus, in effect, reminds the apostles that I am the Lamb of God. That's the first thing that John the Baptist says when Jesus begins his public ministry 3 years before the Last Supper, when Jesus goes down to the Jordan River and John, of all the things John could have said, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now the Jewish people standing there listening to that would have not thought, as we would today, oh, what's a lamb? It's a cute little animal. No, Lamb of God meant something you sacrificed. And so, wow, that's an odd thing to say. But prompted by the Holy Spirit, John says this. Whether John fully understood it or not, that's what he said. At the Last Supper, Jesus, in effect, reminds them of that. And that he says to them, tomorrow, when my Father sees my blood, not on the wood of your doors, but on the wood of the cross, his judgment finally will pass over you. Sin can be forgiven, and you'll be free to go to the promised new life. And so are we saved by the blood of the Lamb? Absolutely. Are we saved by the blood of the cross? Absolutely. But as we had seen what God could do at the Passover, God, Jesus says now he will do that with my blood. But to go back to the Passover, that night of the Passover, God gave Moses 2 commandments. One was sacrifice the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the wood of your doors. But there was a second command that he said, and you must eat the lamb. Nothing can be left over for the next morning. You must eat this sacrifice. There are many sacrifices in the Bible, but they're not necessarily eaten. God commands this one to be eaten. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus is in effect saying, I am the Lamb of God. My blood will be on the wood of the cross. So therefore, you must eat me. That is the commandment of God. And he took the bread and said, and this is me, this is my body. He took the cup of wine and said, this is me, this is my blood. You must eat me because this is the commandment God has given.
And that command to eat the lamb was not done without foresight. The God knew exactly what he was preparing the people of Israel for. You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM. Pat Ahrensburg here with Archbishop Rohde and with Rob Herbst. Other thing that struck me, you know, after you declared, scripture is beautiful. I'm 56 years old, and there are still things that I'll read and go, oh, I didn't notice that before. And one of the things I didn't notice before, Archbishop, is specifically in Exodus that Moses is commanded that the lambs that each family procures are to be sacrificed with the community of Israel gathered together. And that's where and when the sacrifice or when the animal is to be sacrificed.
And that's why this year we are celebrating the year of the Eucharist and the parish in our archdiocese. Why the parish? Because the Eucharist, we believe it's real, but we also believe it is to be celebrated by the community. You know, at the Last Supper, Jesus said to the apostles, this is what I want you to do from now on when you remember me. When you worship God, you are to what? He could have said so many different ways to worship God. Think of the ways that the other great religions of the earth worship. But Jesus said, this is how I want you to worship. You are to have a meal. Take the bread, take the wine. This is my body, this is my blood. Why would God say, have a meal? That's where I want to be worshiped. Because food brings us together. I remember talking with a man who does a lot of traveling for his business. And I asked him one time, what's the hardest thing about all the traveling you do? And I thought he was going to say, I hate airports or missing a flight. First thing he said, the hardest thing about all the traveling I do is eating supper alone in a restaurant. He said, I miss being with my family. Yeah. That's how food works. Kids at school don't want to eat in the cafeteria by themselves. They want to eat with their friends. You know, as much as we drive up sometimes in the drive-up window of a fast food restaurant by ourselves, that's not really how we like to eat. Food brings us together, and God knows that. And so, great, I want to be worshipped at a meal so that you come together and you worship me, your Father, but also you worship me with my sons and daughters so that you will remember they are your brothers and sisters. God wants to bring us together. We need each other, and it is also how we treat each other is how we live out our faith, and God knows that. So he had bring us together in a meal. And as much as I applaud our priests throughout the archdiocese who have put Mass on online so that people can watch the Mass, that's not how we celebrate our faith. At this moment in time, it's necessary. But when this pandemic ends, and hopefully, praise God, soon, we need to gather together again. I know a lot of people for Thanksgiving had virtual meals, and ask anyone who had one because they were afraid to mingle as a family that someone might get sick with COVID. But that was not how they wanted to celebrate the family meal at Thanksgiving. They missed being together. And I know some of our parishes, and I thank our priests for doing this. Some priests are standing out on the steps of church, distributing communion to people who feel that it's not safe for them to come to Mass yet. That's fine, but that's not celebrating the meal. That would be like at Christmas saying, Grandma, I'm not coming over to your house for Christmas dinner, but I'll pass by. Can you bring a plate of food out to the car for me, and I'll drive off? That's not how we celebrate a meal. And this sacred meal of Jesus' body and blood, of the lamb that was sacrificed, is meant to be celebrated by the family being together. That's an articulation, a reason why when this is over, this pandemic is over, we need to come back together again as God's family.
You mentioned this being designated the year of the Eucharist and the parish. Did you designate this liturgical year in response to COVID, or was it something that had been on your heart even before COVID?
Even before, because I have read different studies that there are many Catholics who don't know the unbroken teaching of the Church, but the Eucharist is real, or there are Catholics who know the teaching but have not embraced it. So I've been wanting to do this for some time, but the pandemic to me just said even more so, this is the time to do it, to remind us of what our faith is in the Eucharist and the reason why we need to come together to celebrate it.
And I guess I would just like to encourage people to read the Bible. I'm just amazed at how Catholic the Bible is. I mean, I think that there's a sort of a fear that maybe there's going to be something in the Bible that doesn't jive with my faith. And that's just, it's not the case. It is so rich to read the Bible and understand that the Old Testament, God is preparing for Christ. I mean, the key to understand all of Scripture is Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is a preparation for his coming. And then the New Testament is a reflection on the fact that he's come and his life in the church moving forward. And so it's so cool to read a story like Exodus and realize that's been sitting there the whole time and how clearly it parallels and seems to prepare people for the Eucharist that will come.
Absolutely. So many other, I wish we could talk about more, but, you know, manna, when the people were in the desert and they had no food and God hears their prayers, and every day this food appears on the ground. But they don't know what it is, and they call it the bread from heaven. They've never seen it before. And every day for 40 years during their journey, the bread was there for them. It stopped the day they reached the promised land. And Jesus says, but I am the real bread come down from heaven.
So is manna, is manna the Hebrew word for bread, Archbishop?
I think it's the Hebrew word for what is it? Because they had never seen it before. It had come down from heaven as far as they were concerned. Well, the true bread from heaven is waiting for us at Mass.
So come back to Mass when it's safe, and please God, vaccines are coming out.
The family is waiting. Let's get the family back together again.
Amen.
Well, may the blessing of God be upon all of you and your loved ones to bless you and particularly protect you from the virus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Until next time.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, as well as Pat Ahrensberg, the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio.